We're setting the bar really high today. We're actually going to see in the scriptures that actually this is what the Bible tells us to do, is to be perfect. You ever notice that in the world we have a lot of phrases that we have just adopted into our language, and they actually tend to be the opposite of what the Bible says? Some of you may be squirming in your seat, like, is he really going to tell us that we're supposed to be perfect all the time, every day, 24/7? Can we see what the word says together and understand what this means? All right, we're going to jump right in. So let's go to the first verse. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 44. A lot of the scriptures today are going to be on the screen because I am using the Greek, but the other translations we'll be using is the NIRV and then also the NLT. If you didn't know, Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. That's where Jesus gives three straight chapters of discourse of what he's teaching on. You have the Beatitudes in there, all kinds of good stuff. So we're kind of cutting somewhat into the middle of this. He started at the beginning of Matthew 5, and so we're going to be about 44 verses in. So this is the words of Jesus. He says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those. Now, this is in the Greek because we hear the word persecute. We don't use that term a lot outside of church. So I like to, if you've been visiting for a while and didn't know this, I like to take the Greek, dive into the Greek, pull out of the Greek, and then use more modern terms that we would use. So persecute would be, so he says, love your enemies and pray for those who harass and chase after you. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who mistreat, insult, slander, falsely accuse, threaten, smear your reputation, and hate you. That's quite a list. And we're supposed to do good to those people. Now, if you've been here, you know this is not the first time that we've talked about loving your enemies. We actually rotate a prayer slide where you take time during prayer to specifically pray for your enemies. Some of you may be like, I don't have any enemies. Just be a Christian a little bit longer and you will get some quickly. Unfortunately, sometimes in the body of Christ, some of the biggest people that will come against you are other professing Christians. I know that sounds super weird, but it happens. So we are supposed to bless those who curse us, do good to people who slander, falsely accuse, threaten, smear your reputation, and hate you. What do many Christians today do? Well, if they're ruining your reputation, you sue them. Okay, that's not what the Bible tells us to do. You know, there's these debates and rebuttals and people are warring back and forth on social media. This ought not to be. I'm not saying that if someone attacks the gospel, that you don't defend the gospel. The Bible says that we should be able to give a defense for our faith, but this is talking about taking things personally. Jesus said, if they mistreated, insulted, slandered, falsely accused, threatened, and smeared Jesus' reputation and hated Jesus, then they will do it to you, right? So when people are coming against you, they're coming against the light on the inside of you. They're coming against the love on the inside of you. It's amazing to me how you could just be totally loving and it really bothers people. Why are you so happy all the time? Why are you always smiling? Stop that smiling stuff. You ever hear that from some people? Yeah, most of those people are angry, sad, depressed. They hate their lives. They don't even like themselves. And so we have to realize that that doesn't stop us from being light and love, but those are people that are threatened by that. But we need to learn that this is not personal, right? If we're talking about, would you agree that we teach a lot here about our identity in Christ? Okay, Jesus came to heal, cast out demons, raise the dead, tell us the truth in the midst of deception, and what did he get for that? They killed him. Okay, so we should not expect anything less. Some people will believe, yes, Some people will come to know Christ through our light and love. That's the goal. But then there will be other people that will persecute you, will hate you, will falsely accuse you of things, threaten you. It is inevitably going to happen. But we are supposed to do good to those people, and we are supposed to bless them, pray for them, and love them. So he gives this whole list, Jesus does. Love your enemies, pray for them, do good. Next verse. So that, everybody say so that you may be sons of your Father in the heavens. Why is he saying this? Now there's something that you need to understand. We're not going to teach on a lot of this today, but you have to see things in this fashion. You are three parts: spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit. You have a soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, and you live in a body. Okay? So everything that has taken place in Christ, when you got born again, when you went, we always say, when you go in here to die and you are reborn in Christ, everything has already taken place in your spirit. In your spirit, you are perfect. The Bible talks about you are identical to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 6:17. It says, he who has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. If you don't understand this concept, then confusion can set in. Well, wait, I thought I was the righteousness of God in Christ. Why am I still doing this? Why did I make this mistake the other day? And the Christian life is about being transformed through what? The renewing of your mind, right? How can I say this nicely? If you were not very bright when you went in here, when you came out of the water, you're still not very bright. Okay? If you were a genius when you went in here and you come up, you're still a genius. It doesn't affect your mind. It affected your spirit. And now living it out, this is why Jesus didn't come to make converts. He came to make what? Disciples. Because a convert, the moment he goes under the water and comes back out, he or she is not going to be any different in the soul and body, but in the spirit, they just became one with Christ. Does this make sense? That's why it says transformation, talking about the outward working of the spirit. That happens through mind renewal. Many of you have come to this church and came from other churches that you didn't know that it was God's will to heal. You didn't know that Jesus never refused healing to anybody. You may have come from a church that people are like, well, God just picks and chooses who he's going to heal. There's teaching out there called Calvinism that God just picks and chooses who's going to heaven. And if you've only been raised in that or only known those things and actually didn't see what the word actually teaches, that's the way you're going to live. That's the way you're going to approach people. That's the way that you're going to approach ministry. And so we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So when this tells me that I'm supposed to love my enemies, pray for those who persecute me, bless those who use me, abuse me, smear my name, he says, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, in the spirit, when you were born again, the Bible also tells us that we became one with him. We are sons and daughters. It says that the spirit that now lives in us cries out, Abba, Father. So why does it say that if we do these things, why does it say that so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven? It's talking about the manifestation of who you are. And Jesus qualifies this statement. He's basically saying, this is the expectation of who you are on the inside to come out of you when you encounter your enemies. And he tells us why. Because let me make this statement. God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something that they haven't already done. They will never have an expectation for you that they haven't done. God is not going to tell you to love your enemies and pray for them and do good for them if God himself is not doing that. A good example of that is every single person in this room. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died. The Bible says that we were the enemies of God before Jesus came. So Jesus came and died for his enemies so that we could be made sons and daughters. It's awesome. So he says, so that you may be sons, and I would add daughters. Ladies, we're not leaving you out. Sons of your Father in the heavens. God makes, look at this, the sun rise on the evil and the good. So when the sun came up today, you don't get to judge whether you're good or evil, because the sun comes up on good people and evil people. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Next verse. If you love those who love you, no reward is given. So Jesus is now going to say, if you are simply doing the things that the world does, you know, you don't even get a golf clap. You don't even get a golf clap. Why? Because you're not doing anything different than the world. Because sometimes we hear like, oh, we're supposed to love everybody, and our main focus is just loving other brothers and sisters who attend Seven Mountains Church. I'm not saying don't do that, but that should be automatic. Because even the world, Jesus says, loves those who love them. Look at this. Tax collecting sinners do this. If you are reading tax collecting sinners, why is this so bad? If you didn't know this, that the Jews were under the occupation of Rome means that Rome occupied them and Rome is ruling over them. They collected taxes for Caesar, and if you were a Jewish person, you could get a job as a tax collector, which was pretty much meant that you don't want to have family or friends ever again. Because what tax collectors would do is they would be told how much they're supposed to collect, and then they would go and knock on your door. And you don't know this, but Caesar is only collecting a denarius. You don't know this. You're just going to take my word for it. And I'm like, it'll be two denarii. And you just give it to me because you assume that's the tax. One goes to Caesar and the other one goes in my pocket. These were Jewish people that were ripping off their own people. So whenever you see the term in the Bible, tax collector, it's always a bad thing. Did you know that one of Jesus's disciples was a former tax collector? Anybody know who that is? Matthew, you've all seen The Chosen. I'm just kidding. You all read your Bibles, I know. Yes, Matthew was a tax collector. They really play that up in The Chosen series. So yes, Matthew was a tax collecting sinner. But he's saying, listen, tax collecting sinners love people who love them. And I definitely would agree with that because very few people loved the tax collectors. So he says, if you greet and embrace only brothers and sisters, meaning your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you just greet them only and embrace them only, how is this above and beyond the ordinary? Godless people are kind to their friends. So what is God saying? What is Jesus saying? Well, God is saying it because Jesus says, I only say what I hear my Father say. What is the communication? Is that to live a holy life, to live under the inspiration of the Spirit, to have the Spirit live on the inside of you, you are supposed to live the way that God lives. That seems like a big statement. We're actually going to see a verse that if you don't think that that's clear from this text, we'll see another verse later. But that's the setup. Jesus is coming into the earth, and he is showing you who the Father is. But then he says, follow me. So if he is representing who God is, and he is God, he's fully God and fully man, but then he tells us to follow him, what if this whole oneness thing is actually a thing? And again, brothers and sisters push back on this. Well, what are you saying? We're all little gods. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Anybody ever, does it really make you mad when people create these, are you saying, and then they make up this word, and then they pigeonhole you in it? Anybody ever had that happen to them? I remember one time, and you guys maybe have studied some of this. Some of you have maybe never heard this before. But I literally, on Facebook, I got slandered one time, and they're like, oh, Seven Mountains, that's that church that's part of the NAR movement, N-A-R. And I read this, and I'm like, I don't even know what this is, but apparently I'm a part of this great movement. And I had to go look it up, and it's the New Apostolic Reformation, and it's basically like we're bringing back apostles and prophets, and they're going to lead the way into the end time thing, into the end time stuff, and all of this. And I'm like, oh, now that I read this, I'm like, I'm not this at all. I actually believe that all of the gifts and all of the things that God gives us are important today. It's like you've got one movement that responds to another. So you've got cessationists that believe the sign gifts have passed away. There's no more prophets. There's no more apostles. So then this other movement over here starts called NAR, saying, no, it's they're still here. And by the way, they're really the top tier people. And you can't really tell them what to do. You can't hold them accountable because they are the apostles and the prophets. So there's all weird stuff in the church going on that is meant to divide us. All right, let's go on. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Now, in your translation is the word perfect. We love to study the Greek here, or at least I do. I'm a nerd. I love to study the Greek. You shall be perfect can mean the word mature and complete, as your Father in heaven is perfect, mature, and complete. And again, if you talk like this, you can easily get pigeonholed. Are you of that little God's theology? And again, I'm like, I don't even know what that is. But it's saying, well, you're saying you're like God. I'm like, Jesus is saying be perfect, mature, and complete as your Father. He doesn't say be perfect, mature, and complete as the average Christian, as the average Jew. He says be perfect as the Father is perfect. And people get confused. What are you saying? We're not supposed to sin? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. What if the Bible's true? What if when the Bible says, if you are led by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the deeds of the what? Flesh. So is it possible? And this is why when people are like, well, why does it seem like people stumble? Because when you give in to the deeds of the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. Because that statement is the Bible is true. If you are walking according to the Spirit, that means your mind is attuned to the things of the Spirit. Your mind, your soulish part is tuned in with your spirit part. Then your body will follow suit. So what happens is when people make mistakes, when people miss the mark, that's what sin means. They fall short of the glory of God. When they do that, it's because we're in our flesh. We've stepped out of the Spirit and into our flesh. So if someone's like, well, is it possible to never sin? The answer is yes, if you are in the Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It has to be true, or you just need to go in Galatians and tear that part out of your Bible, or just cross it out. Are you tracking with me? Okay. So therefore, you shall be perfect. I find it fascinating that Jesus talks about perfection when we can love our enemies, when we can bless those who curse us. He's saying that this is what it looks like to be perfect, mature, and complete. Because again, we're like, well, you know what? I actually have gotten to the place where I can enjoy being around other Christians. But like, that's not very far. Like, there seems to be that there is a bar. Now, in the Spirit, you don't have to worry about hitting that bar because you're identical with Jesus' Spirit. That's what the Bible says. That's why you can cry out, Abba, Father, in the same way that Jesus cries out, Abba, Father. Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brethren or sisters. He's the first. And then more of us got born again, and now we're his brothers and sisters. It's so funny how many scriptures that I don't even have here. I could teach a whole series on us. How many scriptures that make us one with him, yet the majority of the church wants to pull back from this and go, what are you saying? You're God? What are you saying? You're Jesus? We're just sinners saved by grace. I don't even know if I'm going to make it through the day today. That's the attitude of most believers. And we wonder why people aren't coming in droves. Like, I don't want to be a Christian. Those people are just kind of like depressed and sad and they're always whining about something. I'm not being insensitive, but could we let the Bible set the bar for us, please? And again, in your spirit, you're already perfect. Just let the Spirit out. You got to die to yourself and let the Spirit out, because the self wants to contain the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5 that the Spirit and the flesh are on opposite ends of each other, and the flesh is at war with the things of the Spirit. You can't train that thing. You can't be like, okay, flesh, just try to give in to the Spirit. You have to kill that thing. That's why it doesn't say train your flesh. It says die to your flesh. So if you, here's your goal. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. When people do bad things to you, do good things to them. And that is perfection, mature, and completeness of the Spirit living out through you. Amen? All right, let's go on. Okay, I have a note up here, Luke 6, 27 through 28. I'm just putting this up here, so if you're like, why did he skip over these verses? Those are, in the Greek, is the same as Matthew 5, 44. So if you can go and look at those texts later, but we're actually going to pick it up in Luke 6, 29. Because there's more to be seen about this loving your enemies stuff. So Luke 6... I'm going to be reading from the NIRV translation. If some of you are new and you're like, what's NIRV? It's the NIV, but it's the reader's version, so it's like written at like a sixth grade reading level. We have lots of young people. We do family service now, and so I think it's good to make sure that we have words that are not like churchy words and big words. Suppose someone slaps you on one cheek. Let them slap you on the other cheek as well. So suppose someone takes your coat. Don't stop them from taking your shirt as well. Can you just think about this? Like, this is not how most people act. If someone comes up and starts a fight with you, it's on, right? You're like, am I supposed to say yes to this? What's the answer he's looking for? It's the answer Jesus gives. If someone starts a fight with you, just sit there and let them hit you. Is that not what this says? Yeah, and I mean, we're kind of like laughing, but then we're kind of nervous and stuff. We're supposed to get this reaction because our flesh is going nuts right now. And people will make these statements, well, if we're just a Christian, are we just supposed to be a doormat and be walked all over? I'm like, just read the Bible. I think we need to get away from using these words, because what happens is, and this happens in politics all the time, is you say something or you read the Bible and you're literally just reading word for word the scripture, and people are like, well, what are you saying? That we'll never sin again? I'm like, what are we talking about? I'm just reading the word to you. Why can't we just read the word and believe it? Maybe that's most of our problem, is we believe the word and then we look at it through the filter of the world or the filter of a denomination or the filter of what our pastor says. And I'm putting me under the microscope too. I've said this many times. If I say something that is not in the scripture, come up and rebuke me. I don't want to give my, I'm not up here to give my opinion. If I just say what the Bible says, I'm right every single time. Some of you are like, I want to be right more often. Then just use the Bible. I'm not saying that should be your motivation. That sounds, you know, like a little, you're full of yourself. You may be in pride a little bit. But I'm just saying that, you know, people are like, well, whose opinion is right? But like, well, how about we just don't give our opinions and we just say what the word says? So someone slaps you on one cheek, let them hit you on the other cheek. So suppose someone takes your coat, don't stop them. Could you imagine if you're getting mugged and they're taking your coat and, you know, they're like, give me this, give me this. And they're getting ready to leave and you're like, dude, like, don't forget this ring here on my finger. It's like worth like $1,000. Don't leave without that. Like, people would think you're nuts. Or you'd call the police and try to track down. Look what this says. Don't stop them from taking your shirt as well. Give to everyone who asks of you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't ask to get it back. Do to others as you want them to do to you. Suppose you love those who love you. Now, again, this is part of the other part we read in Matthew. Should anyone praise you for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And suppose you do good to those who are good to you. Should anyone praise you for that? Even sinners do that. And suppose you lend money to those who can pay you back. Should anyone praise you for that? Even a sinner lends to sinners, expecting them to pay everything back. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then you will receive a lot in return. And you will be children. Here it is again, after this whole thing about, hey, if someone starts a fight with you, don't fight back. If they rob you, don't ask for your stuff back. All of this, again, what we would consider crazy living, but for Christianity, this should be normal Christianity. And he does this exhaustive list, and he says, and then you will be children of the Most High God. He is kind to people who are evil and are not thankful. So have mercy, just as your Father has mercy. So in Matthew or in Luke, it says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And in Matthew, it says, be perfect, mature, complete, just as your Father in heaven. I think the bar is pretty high. I don't know that it can go any higher. And this is supposed to be the way that we live. And again, the world will start to come in. And when I say that, I'm talking about worldly thoughts. Well, that can't possibly mean this. Are you saying this? I'm like, just read the text and let it speak to you, because the word is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. It will cut to it will divide between spirit and soul. And that's where this stuff meets, right? Our soul is our mind, our will, and emotions. Well, it just doesn't feel very good when somebody hits me, so I don't think I want to let them hit me again. What do we say at Seven Mountains? Who cares how you feel? And people think that's so harsh, but they're going like, but if we judge by our feelings in our flesh, in our soul, and we don't go by what the word says, by what the spirit is, then you see an entire society that is being driven by their feelings. I know I'm a male, but I feel like I'm a girl. Right? That's just the beginning. I feel like there's like 70 different genders out there. I feel this. I feel this. I think this. Who cares how you feel? Your feelings fell at the garden. And the only way that you can get your feelings right is when they filter through the Holy Spirit. Your spirit determines how your emotions are. Your emotions don't dictate reality. Make sense? All right. Let's go on. We're going to be in Romans. I think the rest of these will all be on the screen. Romans 13, verse 8 in the Greek. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. The person who loves another has fulfilled the law. If you've been coming here for a while, you know we teach a lot on grace versus law. You know that we covered this a little last week when we talked about healing, is that the majority of churches that you will go into blend grace and law. Even though Paul exhaustively talks about we are not under law, but under grace. The law was fulfilled in Christ. You can read that in Ephesians 2. You can read that in Colossians 2. It says that he took the law of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and he nailed it to the cross. The Bible says that Christ is the end of the law. And yet people will say, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. So yeah, the rest of the laws all went away. You know, all the other Jewish laws and the ordinances, but you still got to keep the Big Ten. That does not say that anywhere in Scripture. This says that you fulfill the law when you love one another. I guarantee that you will complete any law that was written if you are loving one another just as Jesus loved you, loved me. That's it. Because people are like, well, how do I, this Christian life, how it's super hard to live. That's why you just need to die already. Die to yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him, and be led by the Spirit. It's simplistic in the understanding, but people say it's difficult because we're encased in this. And this tries to speak louder than the Spirit. So the person who loves one another has fulfilled the law, has fulfilled it. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the law in the ultimate act of love, of laying down his life for his enemies, because we were all enemies of Christ before the cross, and then through the cross, we were brought in and made sons and daughters so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. So Jesus, again, is not asking us to do anything that he didn't do. When the soldiers were hitting him, did he stop them? No. When they were mocking him, when they were making fun of him, when they were slandering him, when they were calling him a blasphemer, when they were saying he drives out demons by the prince of demons, Jesus bore it all. He took it all. And so he's not asking us to do anything that he didn't do. Next verse. So this is, that was Romans 13:8. This is Romans 13:9 in the Greek. Do not have sexual relations outside of marriage, nor murder, nor steal, and do not desire what others have. Every commandment in the law can be summed up in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, if you're wondering, well, Pastor, why did you put enemy next to neighbor? Do you remember the story where Jesus and another person are talking and he says, you know, what must I do to have eternal life? And he says, well, what are the commandments? How do you understand them? And he starts saying a few of them. And then he says, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he says, good, do this and you will have life. And then it's interesting. And it says, but the man wanting to justify himself. How many of us sometimes unknowingly want to justify ourselves when you don't have to be justified because Jesus has justified you? You already have his righteousness, his justification, his holiness. It's all on the inside of you. You just have to believe it and live it. So it says, the man wanting to justify himself said, Lord, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story, and you may have heard this story. It's called the Good Samaritan. And it's talking about a Jewish person was robbed on the road, and two of his fellow Jewish people saw him and stepped around him and went on their way. But then a Samaritan came, and if you don't know the context, Samaritans did not like the Jews. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. But a Samaritan came along, saw the Jewish person, had compassion for him, put him up on his donkey, took him into an inn, paid for his stay, paid for his doctors, and he said, I must go, but when I return, if he incurs any more cost, I will pay you when I come back. And then Jesus said, who was the one that was a neighbor to him? And then he says, go and do likewise. So when it says love your neighbor, when someone asked Jesus, who is my neighbor, he told a story about loving your enemy. Does that make sense? Okay. Next verse. Love does not engage in evil towards his neighbor. So again, enemy. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It said it again. If you love one another, you have fulfilled the law. Love is a noun. Love, in this case, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love as a verb, you have fulfilled the law. So what is the law? Love. And it's, again, bar very high. Jesus doesn't just say love people. He says love others as I have loved you. So we're supposed to love like Jesus loves. And so if you're like, well, how did he love? Read the Gospels and see how he loved people. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He touched lepers and healed their skin diseases. He showed mercy and compassion and grace in the midst of people wanting to stone him, kill him, and then ultimately put him on a cross and tortured him to death. See, it's hard because when you preach this Christian life, people are like, I don't know if I want to run to the altar for the altar call at the end. But this is what I would say, and what I have encountered is when you preach the make me feel good message, people come down and say, I want this Jesus. But if you actually tell them, listen, Jesus in your life is not going to bring you a lot of money, is not going to bring all of these wonderful things. He's like the genie in the lamp. Following Jesus means what you want, what you desire, your wants, your needs, me, 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 I dies in the water. And then when you come up, you are now born again in Christ, and you have to live the life of Christ because Christ is living in you and through you, and that might cost you your life. I heard a pastor one time say it like this: this gospel will cost you everything. And it's so dramatic, right? But guess what? If you're dead to yourself and you don't care about having everything, having fancy cars and TVs and boats and all of that, it will cost you nothing. It only feels like it costs you everything because that's where your heart is. Jesus, it didn't cost, we say it cost Jesus everything. We understand what that means, but did you know that the Bible says the joy set before him, he endured the cross? He knew what was going to happen. We know what's going to happen when we leave this life. We know what's going to happen to our enemies and even friends and family members that don't know Jesus. We know what's going to happen to them in the next life. That should be on the forefront of our minds in wanting to not just bring them to Christ, but to disciple them in the ways of the Holy Spirit. Next verse. All right, we got two more that we actually have to look up. So this is going to be in the New Living Translation. 1 John, so go towards the end of your Bible. Same author as John the Apostle, but these are letters that he wrote. So in your Bibles, it'll be 1 and 2 Peter, and then 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So 1 John 2, these are going to be the final verses that we're going to talk about that shows that we are supposed to be like Christ. We are supposed to be like God. I'm not saying you are God. I'm saying that the way that we live our lives should be like God. Be perfect, complete, and mature as your Heavenly Father is. So 1 John 2, starting at verse 5, says this: but if anyone obeys God's word, then that person truly loves God. Here is how we know we belong to him. Those who claim to belong to him, meaning Jesus, must live just as Jesus did. Again, I don't hear this preached many places. Well, you need to live your life just as Jesus did. What's people's response? Well, I can't live like Jesus did. Jesus was God. This says if you say you abide in him, this is the John who reclined on Jesus, John the apostle whom Jesus loved, he referred to himself that way. He was practicing the love of God. He says, if anyone says that you abide in him, you must live your life just as Jesus lived his. Why? Again, if you understand spirit, soul, and body, because in him, inside, in the spirit, you're identical. So the Christian life is to die to your flesh and live this out all the time. Let's go to 1 John 3, next chapter over, all part of the same letter. Starting at verse 2. Dear friends, oh, you know what? I'm reading from the NIRV. I didn't switch to the NLT. Let me do that now. Okay, dear friends, it starts out the same. Dear friends, we are already God's children. Everybody say, I'm already a child of God. It's a done deal. If you are in Christ, you are already a child of God. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. What does this mean? When Jesus appears at his second coming, if you are on the earth at that time, it says that when you will behold him, you will become exactly like him. Now, in the spirit, we're exactly like him. but we're not in our bodies. One day we will be like him in our bodies. And everybody said, amen. Some of us amening louder than others. When we see him, we will be like him. That doesn't make sense if you only understand it from the spirit. It's saying that when we see his new transformed body, that instantaneously we will be like him. That's why it says, listen, you're already children on the inside in the spirit, but when he appears, you're going to be children on the outside as well. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will see him, we will be like him. For we will see him as he really is. Look at verse 3. And all who have this eager expectation, how many of you have an eager expectation of this? Yeah? Okay. So this is you. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as Jesus is pure. How many of you are as pure as Jesus? Some of you got it. All of your hands should be up if you're in Christ. Why? Well, I'm not as pure as Jesus. And then so I love it when some people say, well, I'm pure, but I'm not like Jesus pure. I'm like, is there a difference in purity? Either something is pure or it's not. This says, if you have this eager expectation, what is it? I can't wait. When Jesus comes back, I'm going to drop this flesh. Yes. And when he comes, I'm going to get new flesh on top of my spirit. Right? It's an eager expectation. We're waiting for the return of the Lord. And it says, and all who have this expectation will keep themselves pure just as he, Jesus, is pure. And some of us are like, I'm not as pure as Jesus. You don't know what I did yesterday. And I'm saying that we have to train our minds to go, yes, we're going to miss it sometimes. We step out of the spirit and we get in our flesh. That stuff happens to real people. I'm not trying to create a fairy tale land, but that does not change your purity, your righteousness, your holy standing with Jesus. He is your righteousness. He is your holiness. He is your pureness before God. And anytime you think you're righteous, you're holy, you've done everything right, and you know, you had a good day, so you're pretty pure, that removes Jesus out of your life. That's what the Galatians were struggling with. He says, you started out in Christ, which is great, but now you're trying to be justified by the works of the law. And you know what Paul says? This is dangerous. This is scary. Paul says, if you're trying to justify yourself with works, you have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. That's why I tell people all the time, they're like, are you a once in grace guy? I'm like, no, there's way too many scriptures that say the opposite. That's almost a heresy. The Bible talks about all the time that you can walk away from your faith. The Bible talks about in Hebrews 6 that once you've tasted of the heavenly gifts, you've experienced the Lord and all these, it says if you fall away, it's impossible to renew you to repentance. What does that mean? Because you actively made a conscious decision in your mind of you're like, I know there's a God, I know he's real, I've experienced him, but I'm done with him. It's a conscious decision. I like somebody said it this way. The way you got in is the way you got out. If you believe to get in, if you want out, you can believe your way out of it. And so, but in Christ, you already have purity. You have righteousness. You have holiness. And the whole demonic trap of the world is through the world, through your actions, through all these things, is getting you to doubt what Christ has done for you. Last verse, and then I'll close. This is Ephesians 5. So if you want to go in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. We've already heard from Matthew, to be perfect, complete, and mature, just like God the Father. Now look at this verse. This is Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Be imitators of God. So there it is again. Imitate God. Who God is, his likeness, his character. And if you're like, well, I don't know who that is, learn who Jesus is, because Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Be imitators of God as children loved by God. I think this is an excellent point because I think if you're having a hard time imitating God, it's because you don't know you're a loved child of the Most High. You need to go back to that place. You know, you need to go and sit on your bed and just be all giddy. I'm a child of the Most High God. He loves me so much. Thank you for loving me. You need to get into that place. Because if you're mean and you're hurtful to other people and all that, you don't know who you are. So imitate God as children loved by God. So once again, it seems like love is the key to all of this. Live each and every day. What kind of days? Every day. Each and every day. Live every day with love as your intention, purpose, and reason for existing. Right? We say that all the time here. I'm just echoing the words of Dan Moeller. Die to self and become light and love and shine. That's your whole existence here. Be imitators of God. Live each and every day with love as your intention, purpose, and reason for existing. This is how Christ loved us and even died for us. The Bible says, if you do not love, you do not know God. Why? Because God is love. And if God is living each and every day loving you, and Jesus is living each and every day loving us, and he's loving Muslims, and he's loving LGBTQ, he's loving all of these people. You know, people are like, well, God's curse is going to come down. I'm like, he is crying. He wants all of his children to come back. And we need to adopt that attitude as well. But no, we post things about it and mean things and make jokes. And I'm telling you, I fall into that too. I step out of the spirit sometimes too, okay? But I think those are the times we need to remind ourselves through the transforming of our mind of going, I should not be poking fun at these people. I mean, I think really the greatest act of love is if you actually... And I'm not there yet, so I'm putting the challenge out there. And then I will, you know, if you're like, I'm going, then I'm like, I'll go with you. Is what if next time there's a parade, we don't go, there's a parade in our town, let's boycott it. What if we actually went there and tried to love on those people? What if we went there and shared the gospel with them? What if we went there to pray for them? What if we went there to bless them? Are they our enemies? They're surely the enemies of God. In the sense of they are not in Christ, but that doesn't matter if they're the enemies of God because God told us to love our enemies. Because I hear Christians say that all the time. Well, they're the enemies of God. They're the accursed of God. They're all of this. I'm like, yeah, but it still says we're supposed to love them. I know it doesn't feel awesome, but it is awesome. It doesn't always feel right when you're loving people that are doing all kinds of terrible things to you. But just know when you do that, that the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice. Jesus is on the inside of you. He's got your back. He's got your front. He's got all of you. So if you want to be perfect, mature, and complete like your Father, then we are to love others as Jesus loved us, and that includes our enemies.